Well, hey, I am excited this morning. You guys don't have to listen to me. We have a guest speaker, and I'm excited in that because it is actually my sister who is going to come and speak with us this morning. She has spoke with us several different times over the years. And I've probably said some of these things before, but I am truly blessed to have such an amazing sister. When I was in high school, I think a lot of my spiritual growth happened because of her. She was very involved with campus life, very involved with the youth group, and always invited me along and always invited me to come and be a part of what was happening, whether it was with youth or campus life. I was 2 years younger, this little twerp, but she always invited me and really blessed me. And I know a lot of my spiritual growth in high school came from just her reaching out and loving on me and inviting me to be a part of what was going on. And then later, it was her and her husband that I got to go and start full-time ministry with in Newburgh. And Tim and Debbie were just a huge part of my life and bringing me into the ministry and helping me grow and learn so much from them. And so I am so blessed to have such an amazing sister, and you guys are going to be so blessed to get to hear her this morning. So you will please welcome Debbie to me, Deborah to all the rest of the world. So please welcome Debbie Ora this morning.
Good morning. Darren, I don't think I ever would have called you a twerp. Oh, you just were a twerp? Okay, I guess I'll give you that. Well, good morning, everyone. It is so great to be here with you. We love Dallas. We're up here for a few weeks with my husband, Tim, is speaking at West Salem Foursquare today. My daughter, Abby, is here with us. We have my parents from Eugene, some friends from Newburgh came to join us, and then lots of familiar faces out here that when we come back to visit, it's always nice to see you. We spent some time in Dallas with the Hauslers last week. We got to go to, is it Basket Slough? Slough. I don't know why I have such a hard time with that word. It's the G-H at the end. I don't know. But it was beautiful, and we went to a restaurant and walked around downtown, and we're like, wow, we're city people. We live in Los Angeles, but it's nice to have a change of pace and come to Dallas, which really is a great place to visit and a great place for you to live. But we love your church. We were here, I don't know if we were here on your first Sunday, but very close. So we've been here watching Darren and Stacy since the beginning, and we love seeing what God's doing here. And I love your one service. I don't know if you know this, but throughout a lot of, well, the world, but even our country, there seems to be a lot of division in the church. And watching what God's doing in this town, this ministerial association, that these pastors come together and become friends, the fact that you pray for other churches in your service, it shouldn't be unique, but it actually really is, and I love that about what God's doing in Dallas, and specifically, you guys have amazing pastors, and it's not just because he's my brother, although you can pay me later, Darren. Say that. But Tim and I work with a lot of different pastors, a lot of different churches, and Darren and Stacy are good leaders. They are amazing shepherds. I love that God called them here to serve you and to serve the city of Dallas. So thank you for having me here today. So at our church, the Church on the Way in LA, we have been talking about identity for a few weeks now. All of our sermons had to do with identity. The question of who am I? And I am convinced that one of the biggest ploys of the enemy is to lie to us about who we are and to confuse us about who God is. But knowing who God truly is, which we never can really know everything, right? I mean, the mysteries, we could read the Bible through over and over. There's always going to be questions that when you get to heaven, have you ever thought about, you know, what's that first question you're going to ask? And people always come up with silly things about how did the water part? I don't think we're going to care about those things when we get to heaven. I think we're going to just want to be in the presence of the Lord and get to know him better. But we have the opportunity while we're here on earth to get to know him and know more about him, and then recognizing that knowing who God is the key to knowing who we are, and recognizing that our identity is absolutely found in Jesus. So today I want to talk about how our identity relates to how we treat others. The message today is loving how Jesus loved, or something similar to that. How do we love like Jesus loved? Now, most of you may know this verse. If not, if memorizing scripture isn't part of your routine, if it's not something that you do in your walk with the Lord, can I encourage you, knowing the word, meditating on the word, having it in our heart, having it in our minds is so important. So you can start with this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's one that if you grew up in Sunday school, they teach you that very early on. You see it at football games. I don't know if he's still around, but the guy that the crazy hair would hold up the John 3:16 sign. It's a really important verse because it tells us God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So I want to look a little bit closer at this verse. First of all, the word loved. It's the verb of agape, agapeo. It's an unconditional love. It's love by choice. It's an act of our will. And it denotes unconquerable benevolence and undefeatable goodwill. It will never seek anything but the highest good for fellow mankind. So that's loved. And then the definition of world was very complicated. The inhabitants of the earth. So when he's talking about the world, he's just talking about the people who live here. And then it says, whoever believes. Well, if you look up that word, whoever, all, any, every, the whole. So I was thinking, if God loved the world enough to send his son Jesus to die for it, to pay the price for all of mankind's sin, shouldn't we also love the world? Now, when it talks about the world, that is pretty inclusive. There aren't any restrictions listed. The whole world, all of the inhabitants. And it says he gave his son that whoever believes in him. So there's no restrictions on that. Any who believe. In Romans, it tells us, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. So that's available to the whole world, which I think is amazing news. So I said earlier that we'd been talking about our identity, and you can read in Ephesians. A lot of Ephesians talks about our identity, but Ephesians 1, I'm not going to go through all of it, but some of the things that we find out about our identity from Ephesians is that we are chosen. God chose us. God called us. God adopted us into his family. We are his sons and daughters. We are made alive in Jesus. We were dead in our sin, but we're made alive in Jesus. We have access into the kingdom, and it says we are saved by grace, which means it's not our works. I can't do anything to be saved, but I have access to the throne room of God. I can come into the kingdom of God because of what Jesus did for me. And it goes on and on about our identity, which is, like I said, we've been doing weeks and weeks and weeks of this at our church, but there's things all over the Bible about who we are in Jesus. But this identity is available to whoever believes. It's not just available to Dallas Foursquare Church. It's not just available to the church on the way. It's not just available to Foursquare churches. It's not just for the people in my town or the people who look like me or act like me or talk like me or laugh at my jokes or agree with me politically or about anything else. God loves the world so much that he sent Jesus to die for the whole world. So I want to talk about how can we love the world like Jesus loved the world. And to be clear, now I don't think you guys have as much of a problem with this, I'll be honest. Some churches I feel like this would be more important to really drive this point home. But when we talk about the world, we're talking about everyone. So those who have already chosen to follow Jesus, those who walk in his wholeness, even though following Jesus doesn't mean we're perfect, right? We follow Jesus and we're still going to mess up. We follow Jesus and we still turn away. We follow Jesus and we still sin and we come back to daily saying, God, please forgive me. I want to do better. I want to walk in your grace. I want to obey you. So it doesn't mean we're perfect, but we're talking about those who are already following Jesus. And we're also talking about those who have yet to come to the saving grace of Jesus. So what we're talking about isn't just the select few that already are walking with Jesus and show up at church every Sunday morning and do the right things. This is available for everyone who believes. And as Jesus walked to this earth, we see over and over and over how he loved. He welcomed children. Now, I have three kids and I love children. Some people don't. Some people find them annoying. They want them to be quiet, keep them out of my way. But we see that Jesus welcomed children. He took time for people, and he was constantly moved with compassion. Verse after verse after verse in the Bible, we see it says Jesus was moved with compassion, moved with compassion. In Luke 18, verse 16, it says that the disciples were trying to tell the children to go away. Like, oh, don't bug Jesus. He's too busy for you. Jesus is too important. And Jesus said, he called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. So the disciples were saying, leave Jesus alone, be quiet. And he's saying, no, these little kids that you think are annoying or being too loud, that's what the kingdom's all about. I want to be with them. So the children were and are very important to Jesus. And Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion. And I'm sure that when Jesus looked out on the crowds, he didn't just see a mob of people. He saw individuals. He saw their faces. He saw their needs. He saw what they were so desperate for. And he had compassion on them. He had compassion because he knew that they were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion because he knew they were hungry. There's a couple times in the Bible we see that the crowds are out. They're listening to Jesus talk, and they get hungry. And in one instance, the disciples come and say, we need to send them away. They need to go get food. And Jesus is like, don't send them away. You feed them. And it's a miracle that they just find this little boy's lunch. And we would say, well, what's that? It's just a few fish and loaves of bread. And Jesus is like, that's enough. If you can give me that, it's enough. I care about these people. I care about their needs. I see that they're hungry and moved by compassion. I'm going to do a miracle to feed them. And Jesus had compassion and he healed people over and over in the Bible. We see sometimes it's the woman just reaching out saying, if I can only touch his garment. And as soon as she did, Jesus felt the power go out and she was healed. Sometimes it's someone coming and saying, Jesus, come to my house because my daughter or my mother-in-law, whoever it is, somebody's sick, come heal them. And Jesus takes time to go with them and he brings healing. So Jesus had compassion for a lot of different reasons. And Jesus took time for people. Darren talked earlier about that pause. And sometimes we need to just pause to be quiet. We need to pause to be in Jesus' presence. We need to pause to hear what the Lord would say to us. I would also say sometimes we need to pause to lay aside our own preferences. I may want to just hurry up and go home and get something to eat, or I may want to, I've got things to do, I'm busy, I can't be bothered with that right now. And sometimes Jesus would say, but what I'm asking you to do is more important. We need to pause and actually see the people around us. And there are a lot of examples in the Bible where it looked like Jesus was going this way and something happened and he went over here to help this person or talk to this person. I want to look at one of those. And we don't have these verses on the screen, but if you have your Bible, you can look it up. However you do that, if it's on your phone or your actual Bible, or you can just listen. And it's Luke chapter 19, and this is talking about Zacchaeus. The title in my Bible says Zacchaeus the tax collector. So Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, it says Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. So Jesus wasn't stopping in Jericho. He was on his way somewhere. He's passing through Jericho. But a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to the guest of a sinner. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So Jesus is on his way somewhere, and then this guy Zacchaeus is like, I want to hear what this Jesus is talking about. I want to see him. People are talking about this new teacher. So Zacchaeus, it tells us, was a tax collector, which means he was not well liked. He was working for Rome, which was, you know, the government that was coming in to take over. And so nobody liked that. And who? Nobody likes the guy who takes your money, right? And if you work for the IRS, I'm sorry, we do like you. But so this tax collector guy would not have been popular at all. But he was so interested in Jesus that he climbed a tree just to get a glimpse. And Jesus saw him, stopped where he was going. It doesn't tell us where Jesus was going. It just said he was passing through Jericho. But he took the time to say, you know what, I'm going to come to your house today. And while everyone else was over here muttering, complaining about Jesus going to a sinner's house, Zacchaeus spends time with Jesus, and it says salvation came to his house. And I think that's very exciting. And in John, so Zacchaeus is one example of Jesus taking time, of seeing someone, of listening, and of salvation coming. In John 4, it's the first verses 1 through 42. I also don't have these on the screen, and it's actually a pretty long section of scripture, so I'm not going to read it to you, but it's Jesus at the well with a Samaritan woman, and this honestly could be a sermon all in itself. I could talk to you about what we see in Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well for hours. But I'm not going to do that today. I will summarize this story, but I will say if you haven't read this story of Jesus with the woman at the well, write down John 4, 1 through 42, and sometime this week, take the time in your Bible to read this story so you get all of the detail and see what the Lord might say to you through this. But I will tell you, Jesus, again, he's on his way somewhere and he's going through Samaria, which would not have always been the normal pattern of for him to walk through Samaria. But Jesus chose to walk through Samaria, and his disciples went to go get some food. Jesus goes to the well in the center of, or he goes to get some water, and a Samaritan woman was there, and he asks her for water. And when he says, could you draw some water for me from the well? She says, why are you talking to me? Well, partly because she was a Samaritan, and the Jews and the Samaritans didn't talk. It could be because she was a woman and he was a man. And it sounds like, based on the way we read the story, that there weren't other people around. It probably wasn't the normal time that you would have gone to get water at the well, which some scholars would say probably she didn't want to be around other people. She was going at a different time. And it could be that the reason she was asking Jesus, why are you talking to me, is because of her past. She was most likely not the most popular woman in town. But Jesus talks to her. First, they're talking about water from the well. And then Jesus talks about living water. And she finds out that he's the Messiah, and he knows about her story. Before she says anything, he says, go get your husband. And she's like, well, I'm not married. He said, I know. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with, this guy, he's not even your husband. And as they talk more, she gets excited about what Jesus is saying to her. She goes to her village. She goes back from the well, goes to the village, tells everyone, you have to come hear what this man is saying. They all come back. And they all believe too. So not just this woman that Jesus took the time for, but the whole town believes. They come and they listen to Jesus and they say, it's not just because we heard you talking about him, it's because we've heard him with our own ears and now we believe too. So the point I want to make about this is the Jews and the Samaritans did not hang out. They did not stop to talk. They were not friends. They weren't going to have a meal together. And not only was she a Samaritan woman, but like I said, she'd had five husbands. Now she was living with a guy who wasn't her husband, and this would have been scandalous. But Jesus didn't care. Jesus stopped. He listened. He took time to talk to her, and he cared about this woman, and he cared about the entire village. Jesus laid aside all the cultural differences, any ethnic differences, any church denomination differences, gender differences. He laid it all aside because he cared about this woman. And as I read this, I wonder, who is my woman at the well? And I would ask you today, who is your woman at the well? Who do you cross paths with that maybe, Jesus, I'm going this way. I need to get somewhere. I'm on my way here. And Jesus would say, but would you stop? Can you listen? Can you see this person that's right in front of you? Can you hear them? And can you love them unconditionally? See, Jesus didn't say to her, you know what, you're kind of a mess. Five husbands, living with this guy that isn't your husband. Would you go clean up your act and then come back and talk to me? Because I'd love to tell you about living water, but you're not good enough yet. Absolutely not. Jesus didn't ask her to change her life or her actions first. That would come later, because if we are in the presence of Jesus, if we have an encounter with Jesus, if we're living for him, we will start to act differently when Jesus changes us. But he didn't make her change first. He showed her respect and he showed her love. So are we a people who are first discovering our true identity? Because we always want to be people who are finding out more about Jesus, which tells us more about who we are. And as we are growing into our identity, can we also be people who loved like Jesus loves? He was humble. He was compassionate. He was generous with his time. And Jesus always spoke truth. So sometimes we think we have to ignore the fact that, you know, well, you're living with this guy that's not your husband and your life's kind of a mess. That's not ever the first thing we talk about. But it is okay to, as time goes on, speak truth about what Jesus says, but never in judgment, because we are not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will draw people to repentance. The Holy Spirit will point out to people what they need to change. We get to love them. We had a professor at college, and he became a good friend of ours. Dan Stewart tells the story of, he was kind of a hippie, totally into drugs, living a life that did not honor God in any way. He finds Jesus, had no idea that the things he was doing maybe weren't what God had for him. So he finds Jesus, he becomes a Christian, and he keeps doing drugs, and he keeps doing these things that really weren't in God's best plan for him. And he said, you know what, I was going to church, and these people were loving me, and nobody ever said to me, Dan, you can't come here because you're still doing these things. But as time went on, as he reads his Bible, as he got to know Jesus, one day he was like, I don't think God wants me to keep doing drugs anymore, because they were totally destroying his brain. It wasn't healthy for him. But it wasn't a person that helped him change. It was the Holy Spirit that said, you know what, Dan, we have something better for you. We want you to walk in a different way. And Dan ended up becoming a pastor who had a huge influence on mine and my husband's life, professor, president of the Bible college. But how many of you know that had the people at the church treated him differently and expected him to clean up his act before he could come to Jesus, none of that may have happened in his life. So I think as we love like Jesus loves, it's important to remember that, yes, we speak truth, but we don't speak judgment. And we let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit in people's lives. So Matthew 22, verses 36 through 39, someone's asking Jesus a question. He says, Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That sounds right. Right? A commandment. Jesus, what do you want me to do? Well, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. But a second is equally important. This doesn't say it's the second most important thing. Equally important to loving God with all of my heart and soul is loving my neighbor as myself. Right doctrine, holy living, life in the Spirit, yes, those are very important things that as we walk with Jesus longer, that becomes part of how we live. They are important, but it starts with this verse. It starts with loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. I am a daughter of the King, and if you know Jesus, if you've given your life to him, you are a child of the King, which means we have access to the throne room. We have access to God. We have all the benefits of the kingdom. And sometimes when we talk about the kingdom of God, we think we're talking about heaven. When we get to heaven, we'll be part of God's kingdom. But God's kingdom is here on earth now. And while we're not face to face with Jesus, there will be some things that in heaven will be amazing, but we can experience the grace and the freedom that come from being part of God's kingdom right here on earth. And a great example of that for me, we love Disney movies at my house, is the movie Tangled. And you think about Rapunzel, if you don't know the story, quick synopsis. She's princess, born to the king and queen, wicked Mother Gothel comes and steals her when she's a baby, takes her away, hides her in a castle, and Rapunzel doesn't know her true identity, except there's something inside of her that kind of knows something's not right. And every year on her birthday, she'd see the lights, and she knew they had something to do with her. Those lights, I don't know. So she ends up escaping, and her and Flynn Rider make it to the kingdom, and through a series of events, she realizes, I am the missing princess. And suddenly, all the kingdom joy and everything that's part of the kingdom is available to her again because she has discovered her true identity. And that's true for us too. If we know our true identity, if we know, because the enemy's lied to us, right? He steals us away. He hides us in a tower and he doesn't want us to know who we really are. But once we can know, wait a minute, I don't have to live locked up with this bondage. I get to be free. We get to live with all the life and joy and freedom that comes from being a child of the king. And so the question I have for me sometimes is, this is great, I have all this exciting, the kingdom is available to me, and life with Jesus, and joy, and hope, and grace, and freedom, and forgiveness. But do I keep that to myself, or am I generous with that? Am I so excited about all that Jesus has done, all that I've seen, that I can't help but share it with the people around me? One of my favorite passages, it's in Acts, and I can't remember the verse, maybe 4:12, I'm not sure. Peter and John get arrested. Jesus has already risen from the dead. He's gone to be with the Father, and the disciples get arrested, and a lot of things happen, but basically they come back and tell them, okay, we're going to let you go. You don't have to stay in jail. We'll let you go on one condition. You can't talk about Jesus anymore. And they're like, no deal. Not going to happen. It says, we cannot help but speak about what we've seen and heard. So these guys are like, we were with Jesus. We saw Jesus heal people. We saw Jesus raise from the dead. I can't help but speak about it. And you can throw us in jail. You can beat us. You can do whatever you want. But I can't help but speak about it because we want to share this exciting news with everyone we come into contact with. Do I live that way? Am I so excited about what Jesus has done? Do I hear him say things to me? Do I read things in the Bible that I have to share this with the people around me? Or do I keep it to myself? It's like, well, I don't, Christians kind of have a bad name. I don't really want to associate with that. I'll just kind of live my life with Jesus over here. Or do I say, you know what? You can throw me in jail. You can do whatever you want to me, but I am going to share what Jesus has done with me. It made me think about Warner Brothers. We live in Burbank, and we live right next to the Warner Brothers lot, which is where they have filmed all kinds of movies, Spider-Man, Friends, West Wing, Gilmore Girls, for those fans in the room. They film them right there, and it's right by my house. I walk by there every day when I walk my dog. It's where they do the studio tours. Now, I can pay, I don't know, I get a discount for living in Southern California, which I think is like $54. I can pay $54 and go on the tour, and it lasts about 2 hours, and I have to ride the tram, and I have to stay with the group, and you can't go in that room. You can only come over here, and it's a nice tour. You get to see some things that are curated for you to see, and you can tell your guide, oh, I really like Gilmore Girls, so they'll show you where Luke's diner was, and they would have shown you Miss Patty's dance studio, but they tore it down. And but we have a friend who works at Warner Brothers. His name's Jim. He's a producer for animation. And if I go to Warner Brothers with Jim, guess what? It's very different than that tour that I have to just stay right here. When we go in with Jim, we get a name tag that says guest of Jim. I can go wherever I want. He can take us to places that it's not on the tour. And Jim loves movies. He loves TV shows. This is what he does for a living, and he gets really excited. And he loves showing it to people. And so I think about the generosity. Jim doesn't have to do this. It's his own time. No one's paying him, but he loves to. Can't do it anymore because when COVID happened, they decided they didn't. It doesn't make sense. You can pay to go on the tour, but you can't bring your friends anymore. But in the past, Jim could say, hey, come meet us over here. And the generosity of spirit that would say, hey, I know you love movies. Let me show you about this. And he has fun little stories that aren't part of the tour. And it's really exciting because his eyes light up and he can't wait to show you the things that the normal tour doesn't get to see. Now, years ago, I only know because my phone told me it was 2016, the Houselers came to visit us in Burbank. They love movies, too. Toby and my boys could talk about Star Wars and movies for, I've heard them talk for probably 3 hours at a time about Star Wars movies. They love movies. So Jim took all of us to Warner Brothers. And how many of you have watched Friends? You can admit it. It's okay. Friends. Okay. You know at the beginning of Friends where when they're all dancing in that fountain? That fountain is not in Central Park. I know because we walked the acres and acres of Central Park when you're looking for that fountain and could not find it anywhere. That fountain is in Burbank. And I think we might have a picture of... Those are my kids and Toby and Emma in 2016 in the Friends Fountain on the lot in Burbank. And then I think we have a picture with Darren and Stacy too. Yes, the excitement. And look at Darren. I picked that picture on purpose. I have like five pictures, but Darren being a goober in that picture is my favorite. And I know it sounds silly and it's just a studio lot, but I think it's a great example because Jim has access to the kingdom of Warner Brothers. You cannot just get there. You can't just walk on. Believe me, we've tried. There's a on our walk, there's a fence that's covered in ivy, and my boys have thought many times, if I could just hop over that wall, there are cameras everywhere. But Jim gives us access to Warner Brothers that we wouldn't have otherwise, and you get to go everywhere, and it's exciting. I want to be that kind of person for the kingdom of God. I want to say to people, you know what, you don't have access right now, but come with me. Let me show you how amazing this is. Let me show you the things that maybe you've heard about seeing, but you can have access to Jesus. You can have grace. You can have freedom. And it's really exciting. And it's much, much more impactful than visiting the Warner Brothers lot. Another video I saw that I want to share with you, it's shows this guy who has access to something, and he invites some people to come along with him. And I just want you to watch and see the reaction of these guys.
We're at the Home Depot. See if anybody wants to come to Disney with us. ¿Buscan trabajo?
Claro.
Buscamos a tres.
Tres, vamos a
tres. El jale sí va a estar pesado. Vamos a ir a Disneylandia.
Ok. ¿Qué van a hacer a Disneylandia?
A disfrutar el día.
Ok.
¿Sí? Y los vamos a pagar bien. Ánimo, ánimo. Está bien.
¿Cómo estamos? Bien, bien, bien. Al 100, al 100.
Me llamo Jesús. Mucho gusto.
Que mucho gusto.
Gracias por ese apoyo que nos brindaron y vamos a disfrutar y a sonreír un poquito.
I love that video. So it's this guy, he's at, you know, social media. You can make money being on social media, and this guy on his site, he just gets paid for being on social media, and he does stuff like this. And I love it. I don't know him, but the first time I saw this video, these were day workers who they're sitting outside of probably a Lowe's or a Home Depot hoping that someone will come along and say, hey, can you come to my house and move this wood? Or, you know, are you skilled at all? Can you do this plumbing job? Can you, whatever the job is, they're just hoping that someone will come hire them and they'll make, I don't know, $12 an hour, $15 an hour doing some hard, probably hard manual labor. And this guy drives up and says, hey, I need three of you. You're like, great, well, I'll go. He takes them to Disneyland, and the joy, I love watching, he got them all hats, he got them all sweatshirts, and they're going on these rides, and when he said, I cry every time I watch it, because I'm like, these guys are so excited, this guy didn't have to do this, but he said, I have access to Disneyland, I want to take you with me, and I want to show you how exciting it is. And then at the end of the day, he pays them $200, which I'm sure is more than they would have made had they been taken somewhere to do a job for someone. And when I see that, I think, oh my goodness, these guys are what a lot of people would call the least of these, which is a whole different topic because I don't think Jesus sees any of us that way. He sees us all the same. But these guys who society would say, yeah, you know, they're just kind of not as important as maybe some of the other people we run into, and to see the joy on their face and the excitement and the gratitude. And I think, what if that's how we treated people about the kingdom of God? What if we found people that the rest of the world would say, yeah, we're not so sure about you? We said, come with us. We have something to show you, and it's going to be so exciting. Much better. I love Disneyland, but life with Jesus is so much better than a day at Disneyland. So I want to read a quote from a book. It's by Preston Sprinkle. It's called Embodied. And this quote was so, it just really gripped me. It says, Jesus is building an upside-down kingdom where outcasts have their feet washed, the marginalized are welcomed, and dehumanized people feel humanized once again. Where truth is upheld, celebrated, and proclaimed, and where those who fall short of that truth are loved. And I think, I mean, I'm sure it's here in Dallas too. I live in Los Angeles, and the people that I could pass every day that feel so dehumanized, the people that feel like they're outcasts, and to see this picture of outcasts having their feet washed, people who are marginalized being welcomed in with a hug, not with any judgment, not with, please go wash yourself and put on some deodorant before you come in, just, you are welcome here. I think it's beautiful, and I love that he says, but truth is upheld. We're not casting aside truth. We're celebrating and proclaiming truth. But you know what? There's certain people that don't line up with that truth yet. Certain people who don't believe all of it, or maybe don't believe some of it, and they're not quite there in their walk with Jesus because they haven't even chosen to follow him yet. But they're still loved here. And I love the idea of this upside down kingdom, God's kingdom. And I see a glimpse of that here in Dallas. I see that at this church. I see it with your one service. Everyone's welcomed. There aren't the outcasts, or that, you know, I don't see people's names on your pews here, like, oh, the important people get to sit up front. Everyone is welcome. And I think Darren and Stacy do an amazing job of modeling that. So Jesus is talking in parables, and he says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. And they say, when did we do that, Lord? And it's Matthew 25:40. And Jesus' answer is this, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. So today I just want to ask the question, can we be people who love like Jesus loved? Can we welcome the children, the outcast, what the world would call the least of these, welcome them in Jesus' name? There's a song, Cody Carnes does it, Brian and Katie Torwalt do it. It's called Simple Kingdom, and I will not sing it for you. Those of you who know me are happy that I'm not singing it for you. I'm a little bit tone deaf, but I will read the first verse to you. It says, your kingdom is simple as love. You welcome the children. You stop for the one. We want to see Jesus the way people does. Your kingdom is simple. Lord, teach it to us. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are so grateful for your word and for your example that, Jesus, you, when you walked this earth, you showed us over and over and over how you had compassion, how you gave time to people, how you went out of your way and let your schedule be interrupted because somebody just needed to be heard, to be seen, to be loved. Lord, I ask that you would help us to be people who see with your eyes and hear with your ears, that we would be people who stop, people who listen, people who have compassion, not just for the people who look like us or think like us, but we would have compassion for those who may be termed by society as the least of these. Lord, we want to be people who share access to your kingdom, whether it's like a Warner Brothers tour or a day at Disneyland, Lord, that we would say, I have something so exciting. Can I share this with you? That we would spread your joy and your love and your freedom. Church, for just a moment, would you ask the Lord just to give you a face, a name? It may even be someone that you don't even know their name, but that the Lord would show you one or two people that would be your woman at the well. Someone that God will show you how to love them. And as I was preparing for this morning, I also felt like you may feel like the outcast. A lot of times we have these sermons and we talk about how we need to love people. But I think there may be some of you in here that you would feel like the unloved. You would feel like the least of these. You would feel like maybe you just don't measure up. And we talked about it in worship. I think he said, you know, you feel like you're not good enough. Well, we will never be good enough on our own. But with Jesus, we have access into the kingdom. So I want to encourage you, if you feel like the least of these, know today that Jesus sees you, Jesus loves you, and you are welcome at the table. Lord, we are grateful. Grateful for the faces, for the names that you've dropped into our hearts, Lord, that you will show us over the next days, weeks, months, years, how to love, how to see the Zacchaeus in the tree and say, hey, can I come to your house? How to stop at the well and the woman who didn't want to be seen by the rest of the village, we take time and talk to her. Show us, Lord, who those people are, and show us creative ways, loving ways, joy-filled ways that we can welcome them in to have access to your kingdom. And today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, as I've been talking, you think, man, I think that I would like to have a relationship with Jesus. It tells us in Romans, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And I just want you to know that salvation is open to you today. You don't have to do anything first. You don't have to get better. You don't have to change the way you're living. All you have to do is say yes to Jesus. And I think Darren will come up and give you an opportunity or tell you what to do if that's you and you would want to respond to Jesus, that there'll be someone that you can pray with, someone you can talk with, a way that you can respond. Because when we start walking with Jesus, we're never meant to do it alone. We get to walk in community. We get to have people help us. So, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for anyone today, whether they are coming to you for the first time or maybe someone is saying, you know what, it's been a while since I feel like I've actually had relationship with Jesus. I gave my heart to him a long time ago, but I've kind of been walking my own way. That maybe today would be the day they say, Jesus, I'm coming back. You were always right there with me, but I'm going to choose to walk in your way, follow your steps, obey your word, and come back to what you have called me to. Lord, I ask that everyone would leave here today knowing that they are loved by you and that they have something to offer the people that we cross paths with. We may never stand in front of thousands. We may never change the world by huge groups of people, but one person at a time, we are able to share your life and share your love and invite people into your kingdom. And we are grateful for that opportunity. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.